Listen, before I read from that passage for us, I know some of you may know a TV show called Catfish. You know, we browse trash like that sometimes. There's a TV show that aims to figure out whether people's online profile, like Instagram and Facebook, actually match the real person who's operating that account. The reason for the show was spurred on by a man who had got into an online relationship, perhaps sent gifts and money, and thought he was falling in love online, only to later find out the person who he went to go meet, who he thought he was having this relationship with, was an entirely different person, not at all who they claimed to be in their online persona. And they call players like this catfish, someone who tries to hide behind a fake persona while living quite a different life in real life. Well, our passage warns us that there are catfish Christians, people who create for themselves a public persona of Christianity as followers of Jesus. But the way they actually live, what we find out about them when we actually get to know them, they say and do things that no true follower of Jesus ever would. This is what we find in this passage that I'm reading for us this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Let's see if we can detect something of this public persona of Christianity that's actually quite vacuous when it's looked at any kind of depth. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing. So we're thinking this morning about catfish Christianity, people who have who create a public profile as Christians, but deeper in their lives there is a profound mismatch between what they say they are and what they actually are. We detect this hint that there are catfish Christians in the Christian community by a phrase that John uses twice. He says, "If we say..." So this is a phrase that clues us in that there are people who say something about their Christianity or who they are or who they want you to believe that they are. But in real life, they are actually something different. He's saying these kinds of people who are catfish Christians, they go about saying things like, "We say we have fellowship with God and we have no sin." So two things that these people want you to believe about themselves, that they are in fact in fellowship with God and that they do not have any sin. And no doubt these claims that they were making in John's Christian community, his church that he was writing to, sounded very sincere, very convincing, very religious. Those are the kinds of things that religious people would say. "I have fellowship with God and I have no sin." You would imagine a fervent and earnest religious person to be able to say that. But John is saying that some of these people were operating fake Christian lives, fake Christian personas. And he writes us to help figure out the difference between a fake Christian and the real ones, between the fake and the factual. How are we to discern if someone might be coming into our Christian community and they are saying things about their Christian lives but are not actually true to what they live? And to do this, we're given a bit of help. Verse 6, if you're following along, and the first bit of help from John to figure out whether there's a catfish Christian in our midst is found in verse 6. He says this, if we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John is just writing so that you and I would be aware that there are some people who fake this about their Christian lives, that they are telling you something that they believe about Christianity, but it's not actually true about themselves. They claim to have fellowship with God, and yet John tells us that they lived a life completely contrary to that claim they were making. I don't know about you, but perhaps you've met people like this in your life. I know I have. I remember as a teenager, and party lifestyle and so forth, I remember I had friends who would join a Christian youth group. And they would say that, man, we have this deep interest in Christianity and what it's all about. But come the weekend, we discovered they were just there to hook up with the Christian girls. That's why they were going to youth group. They said all the right things, you know, like, oh yeah, we want to learn about who Jesus is and we want to learn about what Christianity is. But you get them alone on the weekend and the truth came out, they're just there to hook up. So there was this massive mismatch between saying, oh yeah, we really want Christianity, but the way that they live would actually be very, very different. And John's just making us aware that people like this come into Christian community to disrupt us. So that's the first bit of help that we get from John. A sound profession of saying that I have fellowship with God, while at the same time that same person is walking in darkness, there's no evidence of a meaningful or ongoing relationship with God. John is telling us that's a warning. That's a warning that there's catfishing going on there. There's fake persona being set up in front of your eyes when there's this massive divergence between what you say you believe and how they actually live. The second bit of help that John puts on offer for us to spot fake Christianity is he says to us that fake Christian personas, people who want you to believe that they're Christians but are themselves actually not Christian, go around saying things like this. They say, we have no sin. This might surprise us because we might expect a religious person or a person who is a devout follower of Jesus to be able to say that exact thing, we have no sin. But John is telling us something very different here. To say such a thing is actually to fall into a trap and expose that you are not actually following Jesus as closely as you want to people to believe you are. No doubt if you and I heard someone say, I have no sin, it may sound very sincere, and it may sound very convincing, and it may even come from a very religious kind of person who says those things. Folk who try to impress us and insert themselves in Christian community as a kind of a spiritual superpower. A kind of purity about their lives that they want you to believe. And it seems very commendable that people would want to say something like that. I mean, who of us, if we met someone, some person who wants us to believe that they are Christian, and they said to us, hey, I have no sin, who of us would not be impressed by that? I mean, I would be massively impressed. I would want to know more about that person. I would like to know how it is that you have mastered your following of Jesus so well that you have reached a point where you can say you have no sin. I'd want to know, how did you achieve that? How have you managed to be able to shed yourself of all the disordered desires that I find at work in my own life? How is it that you are able to not swear in your head when you bump your toe? How did you reach that pinnacle of Christianity where you can say, I have no sin? I'd be deeply interested in a person like that. I'd want to know, how did they do it? But John is warning us here. To claim that we have no sin in the Christian community is in fact a sign of catfish Christianity at work, an illegitimate Christianity at work. The reason for this is, and the reason this is a warning, is because real Christians, those who actually do follow Jesus, have come to know two things about themselves. They are people who have, on the one hand, come to know that they wish with earnestness, they wish they could actually say this. They want to be able to say, I have no sin. But the second thing that true followers of Jesus have come to know about themselves is that we do sin. And this is perhaps why meeting someone who says, I have no sin, would at first be very appealing, because they do strike a chord with us. We do want to be those people. We wish that that would be true of us. But we know, those of us who follow Jesus, that when the truth is told, and when we're honest with ourselves, we do sin. We can't stand up in front of the Christian community and say, we have no sin. And I must say, I found this particular struggle very common amongst younger Christians. It was true of me when I first came to Christ. This idea that following Jesus would eventually mean, and very quickly mean, that I could say, I have no sin. That I believed that, you know, I can reach perfectionism on this side of heaven. That I could be perfected in this life, on this side of eternity. But John warns us here that that's a trap. That's a trap. The assumption that we can be perfect, faultless, and never be in the repeated position of having to ask forgiveness from God or from each other. To think that that is what Christianity is on this side of heaven is a mistake. We do have to come to the repeated position of asking forgiveness from God and from each other, because we make a mess of it. We're imperfect people on this side of heaven. So let's think about John's warning here. According to him, when those who claim to follow Jesus start saying things like, I have no sin, it is an indication that we are diverging from true Christian faith, that we are no longer following Jesus as closely as we might think or want others to believe. And John just speaks very directly at this point. He doesn't mince words. He says, if we go around in the Christian community saying we have no sin, he says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Those are not unambiguous words, right? I mean, it's not like, oh, I wonder what John means here. He's saying if you do that, you're deceived. But they're not unchristian words. You know, to be confronted like that in Scripture is not an unchristian thing. We remind ourselves that when Jesus taught his disciples on how to pray, right? His disciples are hanging around him saying, hey, how do we pray? Can you teach us? And Jesus teaches them how to pray, Father in heaven. And in that prayer, he teaches his disciples to pray something along the lines of this. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. The assumption from Jesus when he's teaching his disciples to pray is they would continue in that kind of prayer, that they would daily ask for God's provisions, which includes forgiveness. for sin. So to be a disciple of Jesus means cultivating a life and asking for God for his daily provision every day, which also means asking for forgiveness and his daily provision for that. It is a Christian thing to confess our sins, in other words. It is what followers of Jesus do. So when John talks about being self-deceived and lacking truth because people refuse to confess their sin and say, "I have no sin," he's just asking those readers to remember that Jesus himself taught his true disciples to cultivate a life of ongoing confession. That's something that we will have to reckon with. So our second bit of help of guarding against fraudulent catfish Christianity is to cultivate a life of ongoing acknowledgement that we do still sin and we do still need God's forgiveness and that of each other. A real follower of Jesus is someone who might readily say something like this: "I confess, I do sin, but I have a hope. I look to God for his provision of forgiveness through Jesus." So far this passage has given us two indications when someone is faking their following of Jesus, when they are in fact setting up a catfish persona, wanting you to believe something about themselves that does not actually spell it out in real life, that has no correspondence to the way that they actually live. So he says lives that do not correspond to your confession is one warning. And the second is when people start to refuse the acknowledgement of sin and their need for forgiveness. Those are two warnings against fake Christianity. But this passage doesn't only help us spot fake Christianity when it starts to bubble up to the surface. It also helps us to truly follow Jesus. Notice how John has a number of things to say about light. I want you to notice that at the beginning of the passage, that John says to us that God is light, and he also tells us to walk in the light. He has something to say about light, and that is our help for finding the authentic Christian life. Consider the phrase, walk in the light. What does that mean? Only stand on your feet when it's daylight? What do you mean by that, John? Walk in the light. How does that help us understand and find the authentic Christian life? At the beginning of this passage, John kicked off by reminding us of the character of God. What is God actually like? And he says to us, God is light. It is an essential attribute. It is what he is like as a being. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So don't think of him as a super bright light bulb. It's not what he's saying here. He's just saying correspondingly, he is so full of light that there is no darkness. There is no corrupt or defunct attribute in his being. He is completely light. There is not a shaving of corruption in his being. That's what John is meaning here. And light, throughout John's Gospels, implies this revealing of truth. It's what light does. It reveals, it exposes, and it also overcomes darkness. And so when we connect this attribute of God, that God is light, with followers of Jesus who are called to walk in that light, we get to see something. John is saying that just as God is light and the followers of Jesus are called to walk in that light, he means that Christians are people who have found Jesus and found God and his very nature so attractive that they love that he is light and incorruptible and perfect in all his perfections, you know? all his divine perfections are just beautiful to them. And they want to walk according to that God that they have come to love, and whose being is just so attractive that they want to be in that light. John's just telling us that's what Christianity is, people who walk in the light of God. That God is that kind of being that his followers find him so attractive that they want to resemble his character. Now, this tells us something that we might begin to anticipate of the authentic Christian life, that true followers of Jesus do actually want to resemble something of God to other people. Now, secondly, it is true that we've already said our resembling of God is going to be imperfect, right? We're not going to get it spot on every time. We are not perfect reflectors of God's being. We are at best like broken mirrors that reflect the goodness and beauty of God in partial fractals. And that's at our best. We are infrequently at our best. But nevertheless, we do still reflect something of the beauty and goodness of God to others. So, if we want to walk in God's light and acknowledge that we are going to be imperfect reflectors of that light, we do come to a second acknowledgement that we confess our sin. Meaning that we recognize that we aren't what we long to be. We are like broken mirrors who reflect God imperfectly. So following Jesus, a true Christian confession, comes from a person who's made a practice of turning to God and saying something like this, right? When you've come to acknowledge that you are an imperfect reflector of God is light to others, you might come to cultivate a life where you can say something like this: I see sinfulness in my life, Lord. Would you help me? Would you help me make progress against the darkness in my life that has no place in your light? You might just begin to say a prayer like that. Help. I see darkness and I want light. Help. That's what Christians do, followers of Jesus. They don't try and avoid the issue and say that we have no sin. They don't want to play that game. They want to confess. They want help. And God readily offers that help. As we conclude this morning, we can think upon the following. Some people conceive of the Christian life as building a persona, a fictitious persona. They come into the Christian community and say, look, I follow Jesus like all of you guys do. But in reality, there is so little evidence in their life that they are actually doing the thing that they confess to be doing. It reminds me of a friend of mine who used to use this kind of a parable. He would say, if you were to stand on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's the kind of question that John is asking us this morning from this passage, right? If you say you have fellowship with God, if we come to examine your life, is there enough evidence? Or are you walking in darkness? Are you deceiving yourself? That's the kind of question John wants us to wrestle with this morning. To think clearly about our relationship with God as more than simply creating a Christian-esque persona. That it's much deeper than that. You might also then ask us, if we really do have fellowship with God as followers of Jesus, our lives will bear witness that we love God's character, that we love light, His light, and we seek to live in His light. Yes, we will do so imperfectly. We will live in His light imperfectly on this side of heaven. But for those imperfect moments, we are people who confess and ask for his help. We refuse to surrender to darkness. We lift our eyes to God and we ask help. I confess. And then, if you do that, there is a beautiful and rock-solid promise that awaits you. If you would embark on the Christian life that way, here's a promise that you can bank on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.